You know, you can pray over your medicine. You can pray over your medicine, and you should. You know, they make this stuff out of things of the earth, and that's broken creation. So these doctors that are practicing on us are trying to make this medicine that they made out of broken creation to fix a broken creation. Out of curiosity, if you had a Ford pickup, would you take it to a Dodge dealer to get it fixed? Jesus is your creator. He should be the first one you run to get fixed. Amen? Can I have a couple people help me with the communion, please? Father, we thank you for this. You've given us this as our medicine. And Jesus said to take this as often as you will. Paul said to discern the body of Christ. As we look at this and see the Lord's body in this, we can see this sinless, yeast-free bread. And we can see that this bread has been beaten flat. And Jesus was certainly beaten and bruised for us. And this bread has stripes in it. And it's by His stripes that we were healed. And this bread has been pierced. And Jesus' body was pierced for us. Everywhere His body was, everywhere He shed blood, we got redemption for something in that area. And this bread is slightly burned. It means the full wrath of God's fiery judgment. The judgment that was meant for us was laid on Jesus. He took our place so we could take His. And His body was broken. We're taking this for our healing. And we thank you for it. Father, we honor the blood of Jesus, the shed blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus washed away our sins. And the blood of Jesus continually protects us and cleanses us. And the blood of Jesus seals in the New Testament promises for us. And it's because of His shed blood that we can boldly enter into Your presence and receive mercy and grace in time of need. We thank you for this. I got a funny story. When I was in Bible school, we'd been studying stuff, and communion got to be a thing, and people were taking communion at, you know, whoever's apartment we happened to be at. And so anyway, we're going to take communion one day. And I had been sober for a long time at this point. But I noticed this looked like a funny bottle of grape juice. And they poured about that much in everybody's glass. And I didn't think nothing of it, you know. And I thought, that's a lot of grape juice, you know. So anyway, we went ahead and broke bread, and we went through everything. And I got time to drink the grape juice, and I just let her hit bottom. It was wine, and I thought, whoa! You might tell somebody. I thought it was kind of funny later. At the time, it was kind of, I didn't like that very good. You know? Okay. Open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. And we'll continue on with our study. Now, we've been several Sundays learning how to sit by faith. Now we're going to start walking by faith. Remember, everything is in order. You first have to learn how to sit by faith. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we thank you that the Holy Spirit is always here to teach us and guide us. He shows us how to rightfully divide your word of truth. He is the teacher of the church. We thank you, Father, for the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you have given unto us. Now we know that we are able to open your word, which is the only truth we have to count on in this world, is your word. We can open this word up and build our faith and learn to operate in your kingdom the way you desire us to. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing you need to know is that only faith moves God. Desperation doesn't move God. Crying doesn't move God. Only faith moves God. 2 Corinthians, let me get there, chapter 5, verse 7. It says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. That seems simple enough. But it's a concept that seems to have been lost in a lot of the church. And this is kind of where I get crosswise with a lot of people. Because the world lives in a set of definites. And they want to know exactly what's going to happen around the corner. None of us knows that. Just know that it's going to be okay. When I run into Christians that want to have the faith of the world, I have a hard time. Because I encourage them to step forward. Sometimes they refuse to. But we've been called to walk by faith, not by sight. You know, the world has this idea, they have this thing called the sixth sense. You know, everybody's led by, you know, the world is led by their sense of taste, touch, smell, hearing, sight, you know. There are five natural senses, and then they throw this thing in there and they call the sixth sense. And sometimes they call it intuition. Christians, it's the Holy Spirit. We are to be led by the Holy Spirit. Just because you can see something, or taste it, smell it, touch it, hear it, doesn't mean that's the truth. It may be a fact, but it doesn't mean it's the truth. Just because you see something doesn't mean that's the truth. If you don't believe me, turn CNN on. The things that we see in the natural are subject to change. They're temporal. They're subject to change with the Word of God. You know, God told us to speak forth. Call things that aren't as though they are. And people are running around calling things that are as though they always will be. because they can't see it, touch it, taste it, smell it, feel it, hear it, then it hasn't changed. Your reality, your true reality is the spiritual realm. If you want to fumble around in the world reality, good luck with all that. You are a spirit. God moves in our lives and on our behalf only in direct proportion to our faith. You know, Jesus told the blind men who had come to him for healing in Matthew chapter 9:29, he told them, said, according to your faith, be it unto you. According to your faith, be it unto you. Now here's the thing. God gave us the measure of faith. And we could build that faith and make that faith strong. But it's going to take exercise. It's going to take exercise. Turn to Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. And this is, you know, this is a curious thing. When I was first really starting to get some of this faith stuff figured out, I noticed that every time something happened in somebody's life, it was because they did something. They did something. Matthew chapter 14, or chapter 11, verse, let me make sure here. Back to Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. They cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. He said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? That's just a nice story to the majority of the church. Here's the important thing. Peter was in the boat. He was in the boat. But there was 11 more people in that boat. They all heard that word. Only one of them jumped out of the boat and walked on water. All 12 of them could have jumped out of the boat and walked on water. But only Peter jumped out of the boat and walked on water. You know, Moses sent spies into the promised land one time. 10 of them come back with a negative report. Said, we saw ourselves as grasshoppers in their sight. They didn't have a very high estimation of themselves. The Bible didn't say, they seen us as grasshoppers. They said, we seen ourselves as grasshoppers. They were looking at themselves instead of Jesus, instead of God. God said, go in there. two of them came back and said, hey, we can do this. There's grapes in there. It really is a land flowing with milk and honey. We can whip those giants. We got it. You know what? Out of that generation, those two that had the good report were the only two that went into the promised land. And at 80-something years old, Caleb said, hey, I can climb that mountain, man. I'm going to go whip me some giants. I've been waiting 40 years for this. What happened? He believed God. Peter believed Jesus. He jumped out of the boat. He was walking on water. He was walking by faith. But then he got to looking at the circumstances and he said, this deal, I don't like the way this thing looks. You know, it don't make sense in church. But it's when you get out there, out there in the world, that's when you're going to start seeing things that don't make sense. You're going to start seeing what looks like impossibilities. You're going to start hearing people say, this is impossible. You can't do this. How are you going to do this? What's going to happen? Walk by faith. And I run into Christians all the time. How can this happen? How can we do this? How can this work? Will you just shut up and live by faith? Well, I got faith. I'm going to heaven. Good for you. But you're right here, right now. This is where you got to live by faith. Amen. You've got to take each step. Living by faith? Well, I don't see how it's going to work. Who cares? Do you have to know everything? You can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. But you ain't going to do nothing if you don't believe Him and step out of that boat. You got to go. I noticed that. Every time somebody had something major happen in their life, they did something. The blind man threw his coat away. That sounded like an odd story to me for a long time until I found out that coat was actually his license to be a beggar. It signified him as a beggar. He had to legally wear that coat. That was his livelihood. He took it and he still didn't see nothing. He took the coat off. He was still blind and he threw it away. He still couldn't see nothing. And Jesus said, receive your sight. He said, I'm going to do this. The woman with the issue of blood, she was not supposed to even touch a man, much less be in the presence of high priest. You know, the ruler of the synagogue was right there talking to Jesus. And this woman come down there and touched the hem of his garment and got healed. She risked everything. You know, legally, they could have stoned her. Just in case you're wondering about being stoned, the rules for stoning is you couldn't use too small a rock. It had to be a rock big enough to inflict damage. But it couldn't be too big a rock because they didn't want you to die fast. It was a slow, torturous death. So she knew what the possibilities were. She knew she could die a slow, horrible. But she believed that if she touched the hem of his garment, she'd be healed. She had to hear that somewhere. She didn't come up with that on her own. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. She heard somebody say that this Jesus guy was healing people. So she believed it, and she acted on it. That's where you jump out of the boat. I've seen people come up to me and say, I threw my medicine away, and I'm going to live by faith. And I could just tell by the way they were talking to me, they weren't ready to be doing that. And then they'd be in trouble, and I'd say, you need to get your medicine back out, and you need to get your nose in that Bible. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It doesn't say faith comes by heard. I heard somebody say that once. No! I mean, you're going to have to get in there. You're going to have to stay on it. Pray for me. I'm going to get off my medicine. No, you need to just stay on it. But I had a lady come up to me one time. And she said, I need you to agree with me. I said, okay. I knew her tone was different. She didn't come up and ask me to pray for her. She came up and said, I'm doing this. I need someone to stand in agreement with me. And she quit kidney dialysis. Didn't look back. Didn't go back to that machine. And she just kept on skipping right along. She said, I've had enough. Jesus is my healer. I got you. I'm with you. Amen? There's a difference. We're going to see that here. We have to rest in and rely upon Jesus, His Word, and who He is, and who He says that we are. We must understand that we must understand that when He says, according to your faith, be it unto you, that's the way it is. According to your faith, be it unto you. He's saying the same to us today. He's saying that right now. Our response to the promises of God should be the same as that of Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 38. You ever thought about that? This teenage girl? They figure she was about 13 years old. The devil thought he just had another teenager in trouble. She said, basically what she said is, be it unto me according to your word. She'd never been with a man, and then she was due to get married. And she knew. She showed up pregnant without being married. It would put her to public shame. But she said, be it unto me according to your word. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. It says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. The faith of Jesus resides in us, enabling us to walk by faith. You think about that sometimes. People get preoccupied with their own faith. It's the faith of Jesus on the inside of us. You're not hot rod enough to do these things. It's Him. Well, what if I get out there and get in trouble? Then all our Jesus saved me. It worked for Peter. We don't know how far he sunk. I mean, we don't know if he got to his ankles or his neck. The only thing we need to know is that he got out there farther than what his faith could take him, and he hollered, "Jesus, save me," and the faith of Jesus finished the deal off. That's where God wants us. He wants us out there in a place of impossibilities, so that when he pulls the deal off, we can't just sit there and say, "Yeah, I learned that one in Bible school." No. We sit there and look. That had to be God. There's no way in the world any of us could even come up with that scenario. Only God could pull that off. God gets the glory. Amen? He gets the praise. Sometimes that's hard for people. They want to say, "Well, while y'all were feasting, I was fasting. When y'all were playing, I was praying. When y'all was fishing, I was reading my Bible." I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and look what happened. No. Here's the deal. Jesus said, "You do the asking, and I'll do the doing, and God will get the praise." How hard is that? We do the asking. We do the praying. We do have a part in this deal. We do have to pray. You know, sometimes you may have to cast the devil out of somebody. You may have to come against cancer or whatever it is. But here's the thing. You do the asking in Jesus' name. Jesus will do the doing. And God will get the glory. Amen? It can't get any simpler than that. Thank goodness. We don't need it to be technical. We don't need it to be hard. Jesus made it simple for us. People make it hard. Jesus made it simple. We walk by faith, not by sight. The faith of Jesus resides in us, enabling us to walk by faith. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 3. It assures us that God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. He already did it. He already dealt you the measure of faith. Now you need to feed that faith with the Word of God. You need to feed that faith with the Word of God. And then exercise it by doing something. Amen? So we have faith. We have the God kind of faith. We need to learn to walk by faith. There is no faith walk without the acceptance of the Word of God as absolute authority in every area of your life. If God says it, that settles it. We can leave out the "I believe it" part. Whether you believe it or not, if God said it, that's the way it is. Whether you believe it or not. Yeah. There's people that don't believe there's a heaven. There's people that don't believe there's a hell. But regardless whether they believe it or not, their reality is something that they don't understand. And they think that their reality is on this earth. But the reality is they are going to land in a bad place if they don't get born again, whether they believe it or not. There's a common thing gets thrown around, especially, you know, in the evangelistic world in a lot of places, said, you get born again and live forever with Jesus. That's true, but it's not a complete truth. Because see, it leaves the man with the idea that, well, what if I don't get born again? You're still going to live forever. But you're going to live in hell, eternally separated from God. Did you know your soul, your mind, will, and emotions is going to go with your spirit, whichever way you decide to go? And it is going to be your choice. God is not in the business of sending people to hell. He gave us each a free choice. Choose life or death. They used to run around and they'd say, get born again and get your name wrote in the Lamb's Book of Life. I can't find that in the Bible. I can find in the Bible where you can get your name blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. How would you do that? By not getting born again. You got to make a decision for Christ. And you have to. You have to get your name. You have to get your business straight before you leave this earth. Amen. So we have to accept the Word of God the way it is. It's you, you know, we often hear people say, God said it, I believe it. That settles it. If God says it, it is so, whether you believe it or not. His word is unalterable. Look at Psalms chapter 119, verse 89. 119, verse 89. So forever, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Forever. His word is settled in heaven. His word is established. There's no theologian alive can explain that away and not look like a fool. God's word is forever settled. You know, God holds his word above his own name. It's important to understand this. God is not an Indian giver. He doesn't change his mind about you. If there's a promise in that Bible for you, it is forever. He's not going to say, well, I've seen you cuss down by the post office, and then I've seen you kick the neighbor's flower pot over, or whatever you may encounter in your day-to-day walk. So, I'm not going to let you be blessed that day. That's not God. That's according to the law. If you break the law, then the curse of the law will come on you. You're not under the curse of the law. But we have to walk by faith. And it's not always going to make sense. I know we like things to make perfect sense. But look at 1 Kings. We're going to go back into the Old Testament here a little bit. 1 Kings chapter 17. This is just such a... This lady, you know, verse 1, we'll start there. Elisha the Tishbite, who was in the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." So, that's a drought. When there's no rain, that's a drought. I mean, the famine. See, it's hard sometimes for American people to get this through their head. You know, there's so many grocery stores. But you know, there really was a day and time when people actually had to eat what they grew. And if they didn't grow something, they didn't eat something. And they didn't have a Walmart truck that was going to come in and a Safeway truck that was going to come in and bring supplies. And you're going to have eggs and milk and... No. No. They had markets, but it was what everybody grew right there in the community. Well, the prophet said, there's a drought. God took care of him. And then one day, his brook dried up. Verse 7 came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, and there had been no rain in the land. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Rise, get thee to Zarephath, which belonged to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain you." Well, that makes sense. I mean, think about this stuff sometimes. What are you going to do? You're in a drought, a famine. And God said, "There's a widow woman over there. She'll take care of you." Well, God, I always wanted to be a kept man. But this woman is a widow. How is she going to feed me? Everybody around here is starving. That's what people do all the time. They try to reason it out in their mind. They try to make perfect sense out of it all. You're not going to. Your job is to take the next step. Say, "Believe in God, you got this thing. It's, I don't know how this is going to work. It'll work though. We'll go with it." So he arose, went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. He called her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." He started off easy. "We'll check her out, see if she's got some water." Well, after all, there was a widow woman there. God said there'd be a widow woman there. Well, take one more step, see if she's got some water. And as she was going, he said, "Oh, we'll just go ahead and roll the dice." She's going to fetch it. He called unto her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand." So he rolled his dice out on the table. And now it is her turn. See, God, he just doesn't do things by accident. His prophet needed a place to go to be fed. And this woman, she needed a blessing. See how that works? He was going to bless her And she blessed his preacher. Look at this. She had to struggle with, she had to play a little mental basketball with herself too. She said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die." Can you imagine the mental torment that hit her right there? She had enough to make one little meal for her and her kid, and then they were going to die. Can you hear her saying, "God, don't you know what kind of trouble I'm in? And you want me to give this to this preacher?" Seriously. People go through it all the time. The struggle is real. Then he said, Elijah said unto her, "Fear not." Notice this now. He said, "Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore of a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day of the Lord sends rain on the earth." Nobody had any of the answers until they stepped out. They started moving. You know, Elijah, you know, he had a deal right there, a pretty good deal. He had that little canopy of leaves over him, and he could drink from the brook, and this bird would bring him some food. And he could just sit on his butt, sit there and wait it out in the shade. But the brook dried up, and the shade went away. God said, "Now here's what you need to do. Go over there to this widow woman." Sometimes your comfort will be taken away before you can actually step out in faith. But it doesn't mean that God has turned his back on you, and it doesn't mean that he's punishing you. Sometimes people get to thinking, "God, why did you take my job away from me? Why did you let me get fired?" He didn't. He's not the taker. But here's the thing. Just because something ends doesn't mean you end. You know, God's got something better for you. There's an old saying up home, because people went through this a lot. You know, people would sell, companies would sell, oil field companies are notorious about selling. You know, they get bought out, they get sold out, they go broke, somebody else gets them. And these guys are just running around saying, "I was looking for a job and I found this one." Amen. What were they saying? "I don't care what these guys do. There's another job for me over here." You know, God can bless you in the harshest of circumstances. That this drought situation here that this lady was in is a pretty drastic thing. That's a famine. It's hard for us to imagine. You know, we can always go get groceries and whatever, and we just don't think about not eaten for 2 or 3 days. See, when you're believing God for your next meal, that's when it gets real. I've been there. I did it to myself. But I've been there, and I know that God will take care of you. In the darkest of times, that's when Jesus shows himself strongest. Amen. That's when, you know, you're going through and you think, well, if everything goes just right, I'll make it through the week. You know, $50, I got my bills paid and I got $50 and I got enough gas to last for a little bit. I'll be okay. And you walk out of the cafe and there's some little lady on a scooter and God says, give her that $50. This is not the time to play mental basketball with yourself. You know, I that happened to me one day, and I said, I could have said, you know, I got to buy a $1,500 part for my pickup, and I got $50. No. By that time, I learned, oh, what the heck. I'm just going with it. Just rolled that $50 out to her and walked on. And this guy that was working on my pickup called me on the phone. He said, this guy just walked in the shop with the part that you need for your pickup. And he said, I don't need this thing. Just if you need it, here it is. A $1,500 part. Just walked in out of the blue and handed it to my mechanic. So he said, we got it. It's fixed. I said, all right. Praise God. I don't know how you arranged all that stuff. But that's not the time to sit there and say, yeah. No. No. Just praise God and go on. Amen. Thank you, Father, for your word. We praise you in the name of Jesus. We thank you that every time we call out to you, you hear us. When we use the name of Jesus, you save us. We thank you, Father, that you're always here to meet our every need. Your providence is ours. You created us. And without you, we don't exist. Our very next breath is totally dependent on you. And we thank you for meeting every one of our needs. We praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have snacks and coffee and fellowship back here. And everybody's welcome to come on back. Have some.